Have you ever seen a sign similar to this? Caution, dangerous curves ahead, or something like that. I think one of the very real dangers that always lies ahead for us is a danger called prosperity. Now you think, you know, me? I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. I don't have to worry about that. Let me just inform you or remind you that compared to the rest of the world, you are very prosperous as you sit here tonight. You're a very prosperous person. We live in a very prosperous nation despite the inflation that we're suffering at the time. We are a prosperous people. And we don't even know it. And we're not even happy about it most of the time. It was sung in ancient Israel, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Well, can I change that and say this? Poverty has slain its thousands, but prosperity its 10,000s. I really believe that prosperity is a danger. And this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy really underlines the danger of prosperity. It's one of the greatest perils in life, whether you realize it or not. Young people, you don't understand. If you would take a trip to a foreign country, especially if it would be a third or fourth world country, you would come to realize some of maybe your parents or grandparents were from very, very poor countries. You travel in those countries and then you come back here and you realize just how prosperous we are. I remember when I went to the Soviet Union just after the Berlin Wall had come down. And I went there and I'm telling you, I couldn't believe what a third world country it was. A military superpower, but really the country was just third world. I remember when I got back into JFK in the airport, I felt, it's amazing. The men's restroom, I could eat off the floor compared to what I saw there in that former Soviet Union. And so we are very prosperous, and we need to realize that this is a danger. What we are taking for granted is a great danger. There are not too many people that are able to handle prosperity. And so we have a warning here. And I want you to listen to me as I read these verses. You have your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to listen and follow along as I read. Here's what he says to the Jewish people as they stand on the plain of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River before this whole congregation passes over the Jordan River into finally that land that God promised to them, which was a land of great abundance. Listen, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware or promised unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, he suffered thee to hunger, he fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment or clothing waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth or disciplines his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Now here's where he begins to unfold to them the prosperity that awaits them in that land that God promised, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass or copper. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware, here it is, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought. There was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, prove thee, and do thee good at the latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he might establish his covenant which he sware or promised unto your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you, you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face. You shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the warning that we have in it, the caution that warns us of the danger of prosperity that is always there. It's always lurking. And if we don't see it or have it now, it's a danger that's ahead. And I pray that we'd see that. Ask, Lord, that you'd use this now to give us practical instruction, apply these truths to our hearts as individuals. In the end, we ask this in the behalf of and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Notice, if you will, with me, that in verses 2 to 5, he gives them a little history lesson. He talks about the past, that is, the past 40 years in which they lived in the desert. What was God doing during that 40-year period, and why did he do what he did in the desert those 40 years? Well, it becomes very clear in verse 5 that God is chastening his people. He's chastening Israel, he tells us there. And then also, if you drop down to verse 16, he is doing all of this to humble, to test, so that he might do them good, he says, in the latter end. So, why the 40-year desert wandering? What was God doing? He was chastening his people, and he was doing it for their own good. The desert was also for their own good. And in that chastening, and in that time of discipline, he's teaching them some valuable lessons. Number one, he's teaching them humility. See that in the second and the third verse? He says, I brought you 40 years to humble you. He's teaching them humility. Personal witnessing and experiencing what they experienced, the incredible, the inscrutable power of God that was on display all during those years, that had a powerful personal impact upon these people to make them realize God's so great and I'm so small. And I have no ability without him. That was what he was humbling them to understand. I remember I told you that when I went up on St. Mary's Glacier a few weeks ago. There was a man about my age coming down. He said, I do this every year. This is my 30th year I've done this. Took him about 5 hours. He's coming back down. And I said, isn't this amazing what God created? And he said, when I get up to the top of that mountain, I just feel so small. I feel so tiny, so little. Well, God does what he does. He shows the people of Israel all of these incredible miracles, displays his power, and they can't figure out his ways to humble them. Humility. But also, notice he says in that second verse again, and to prove thee. He's testing them, but he's testing them not just to reveal their true identity, but to develop godly character so they, his people, share his likeness. That's what he's doing. That's what their past was about. It was about humility being created in them and their identity, so that their identity would resemble him. And then he says again in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8, and to know what was in thine heart. That is, to give an opportunity to show obedience by learning to properly respond to the commands of God, and of course depend upon God in order to obey his commands. That's sanctity. In the past, he's building humility, he's building identity, and he's building sanctity in these people of his. And then in the third and fourth verse, he did all of this, humbled you, suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you didn't know anything about, neither did your fathers, that he might make you know that man doesn't live by bread only, every word that proceeds out the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't get old and wear out, and your feet didn't swell for those 40 years. He's teaching them that he is a trustworthy God. He's a trustworthy giver and sustainer of all that we need. God taught them, I'm a trustworthy giver and sustainer of everything you need. And he taught them to learn to live daily dependent upon him for everything. And that is edifying. He was edifying the people. By making them hungry, it says he suffered you to hunger. By making them hungry and then providing them food with this miraculous manna, and in those 40 years their clothing didn't wear out. Boy, I get sick of wearing the same thing, I guess, but hey, that's good quality clothing. It doesn't wear out for 40 years. And their feet never swelled. In spite of that intense sunlight and that burning desert sand, hot feet never swelled all of those 40 years. You see what God's doing? That's what he did in the past. But then he talks about the present. In verse 1, he says, all the commandments I command thee this day you shall observe to do. He says in verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep, present tense, the commandments of the Lord. Walk in his ways, fear him. It's a call to obedience and the fear of the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is? It's a high view of God. To fear God is to have a high view of God, a respectful view of him. And so there's a call to obedience and fear of God. If you fear God, you never blame God. You never blame God. You always give God the benefit of the doubt. And the result is you'll enjoy the fulfillment of his promise, and you'll realize these blessings, they'll become real in your life. But the thing that I really want to focus on and end with tonight is he talked about the past, he talked about the present, but the future. And really, verses 7 to 20 is all about the future. And it's the section that deals with the danger that's ahead of them, which was prosperity. He's preparing them for what lies ahead. And he says, really, beware of the danger of prosperity when you come to a point when you don't lack anything. You know, like us. We lack for nothing. We have things we want, but really don't lack for anything. We really don't need anything. And that's what he's warning them about. In fact, he says in that in verses 6-9, the Lord thy God, he's going to bring you into a good land. It's just overflowing. There's all kinds of water. There's all kinds of crops. The land is just bursting with all of this. And in verse 9, you're going to eat without any scarceness, any lack, nothing that you will lack in anything that you need, even the iron that you will need, and so forth and so on. And so he tells them, he warns them about that. He says, when that happens, beware that you don't forget the Lord thy God. He says that in, I think it's verse 11 and following. Now, there are three big reasons, and three big areas, I should say, of concern that prosperity opens up to us. Three big areas of concern that prosperity opens up to us. And the first one that he names is arrogancy. Look at verse 14. He says, then thine heart be lifted up. He says in verse 16 that, or verse 17, you say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Pride, or arrogancy, I'm calling it. One of the first pitfalls of prosperity, first big area of concern, it opens us up big time to being arrogant, being prideful, boastful, self-congratulatory, like I did this. To give yourself that feeling that you're the one to receive all of the acclaim. You're the one mainly responsible for your success, and that gives you a feeling of superiority over others that are less successful, and a sense of self-fulfillment. That's what he's warning. That's one of the problems with prosperity. It breeds arrogancy in us, and he warns them about that. But there's a second thing that prosperity breeds in us, and I call it complacency. Go back to verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, and thou shalt bless the Lord thy God which hath given thee all of this. Or verse 15, dropping down, the God who led thee through the great terrible wilderness, where all these terrible things exist. There wasn't any water. He gave you all of this. What he's saying is, when you get to a place where you don't lack anything, where you don't have any real needs to be met, complacency sets in. You become indifferent. You become apathetic. You become neglectful and careless pertaining to God and the things of the Lord. Spiritual complacency. You become accustomed to your comforts and to your abundance that you enjoy, and you take it all for granted, and even perhaps develop an entitlement mentality, thinking that you deserve all of this. You've earned this, and your self-satisfaction sets in because you think you've achieved all of this. It's complacency. Arrogancy is one of the things that feeds off of prosperity, and then complacency. Sit back, enjoy life, take it easy. And then the third thing is what he talks about in verses 19 and 20. He says, it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them. That's idolatry. Three big dangers that prosperity brings up in human life. And we are prosperous people, so we of all people need to watch out for these three things. arrogancy, complacency, and idolatry. You say, oh, I don't worship stones. I don't worship trees. I don't worship animals. I'm not an idolater. Any indifference toward God will lead you eventually and perhaps subtly to the replacement of God with anything or anyone else that you look to provide your needs and generate a feeling of happy satisfaction. It could be, you know, idolatry. It could be anything. It could be your 401, your IRA. It could be your cushy job, if you have one. It could be anything. It could be a person other than God. All of this falls into the category of idolatry. That is, anything that replaces God in your life. You trust God to provide your needs. If you're trusting something else to provide your needs other than God, then that becomes an idol in your life. In prosperity, the danger is, if you caught this, is to forget God. I mean, if you're prosperous, you kind of think you don't need God as much as perhaps you would if you were in poverty. And so the danger of prosperity is that we forget God. And we claim that whatever we're able to produce, we did it. We don't remember that God gave us the ability. He warns, I think, in verse 17 about that. You say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Oh yeah? So you're responsible for your wisdom? Your wisdom is responsible? Your bodily strength is responsible for all that you... You know, God can wipe that out real quick. Dementia. Some bodily ailment that takes your physical strength from you. Yeah. But that's the tendency of prosperity. So, as a constant reminder, here's what he tells us that we're to do in verse 10. Go back, and this is where we'll end. When thou hast eaten and art full, prosperity, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the land which he hath given thee. That is, practice constant praise for his goodness. That's the key. The warning, the caution, the danger that is ahead, or perhaps is on you now, is prosperity. And the remedy for that, the antidote, if I could put it that way, is to constantly praise God for his goodness. Always see God as the source of everything, and then always praise God for it. All of the blessing, praise the Lord. Remember, that's how you access God's presence, according to the 100th Psalm. Enter into his courts with... You know why? Because when you do so, God softens your heart. How can you incorporate God's praise in your daily life? How often do you really think and stop to praise God on a daily basis? And when you praise God, not only do you access God's presence that way, but also it changes you. If there be any virtue and if it be any praise, think on these things. The right focus, the right mindset is praising God. What can you praise him for? Remember that place of praise that God asked the Jewish people to build on his behalf, called the tabernacle originally. He said in Exodus 25, that's the place where I will dwell with you. And it's also the place where they were to praise God together as a congregation. So praise is really the equivalent of a relationship with God. It's talking nice to the Lord. Have you talked nice to the Lord today? It's praising Him. There's a wonderful illustration of the power of praise to defeat the enemy, a literal physical enemy, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the king, I think it's Jehoshaphat, he puts the priests up in the front lines of the army. And he tells them to play their instruments and sing their songs of praise as they go against the enemy. And as soon as they began to raise their song of praise, the enemy was just befuddled. And God gave the victory. Well, you know, our praise defeats our spiritual enemy. Try it. Try praising God. Because our spiritual enemies, they want to defeat us by turning our thoughts against God. So start praising God, and I'm telling you, it's a good way to resist the devil and see him flee. Let's take a moment and pray.